another lesson that you might want to pick up, and you see words like Emmanuel, when a name ends in E-L, Michael, Emmanuel, and so forth, that E-L is God in Hebrew, and Emmanuel is God with us. And so just keep that in mind when you see in our scriptures and we read names and they end in E-L, that is part of that person's name is God itself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. As we consider your love this morning, Lord, help us to fully understand the depth of the love you have for us through Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In planning this morning's message, I was focusing on this event that took place between the angel and Mary, and I will be referencing that. But I got thinking about this exceptional love that was expressed by God to us as people by having Christ born on a day such as this. And it got me thinking about this word. I put this here today. It's very small, but it says love. And it's the word that we're thinking about in Advent today. And I got thinking about that word. You know, ministers, I mean, what do? We're all about words. We stand up here and talk and we say things and it's about words. What are we as Christians? We're about words because we read God's word and we pray and we say the words. So words are an important central part of what we are as God's people. And I think it's important for us to understand words, something as simple as the word love. And I got thinking about, again, like I say, that word and what it means. And I guess where I wanted to start was, words change their meaning often with time. And so I watch a lot of British television, and I know I talk about that a lot, I suppose, but the word sick in Britain doesn't mean the same thing as it kind of means here. When I say I'm sick here, I'm feeling ill. But in Britain, sick is, our word would be vomit, pardon me. So when they say I was sick, that meant they were not well. Not just not well, they were not well. But sick has also become a new word. And I looked it up in you can do this, you can go online, look up the Urban Dictionary online. It gives you all the new words that are out there, and you can be hip and cool, I guess. And in the Urban Dictionary, sick means it's used by some young people to state that something's good. So that was sick, man. That was really sick. You could get confused if English isn't your first language. Especially if you're trying to come from Britain to Canada to understand that word. It's like, ugh, why would you say that? Words change their meaning. I'm also a great fan of Edgar Rice Burroughs. We all know Edgar Rice Burroughs. He wrote Tarzan, but he wrote hundreds of other books. John Carter of Mars is one series. There's a whole pile of things he wrote. And 100 years ago, or just over 100 years ago, these books were written. One of the books that he wrote, and I've read, and the subsequent one is sort of two parts. The title of the book is called The Mucker. And I want to say that very clearly. The Mucker. M-U-C-K-E-R. And when I first saw that title, I don't know what that means. I actually had to look it up. And then I read the story and went, oh, okay. It's a word that's fallen out of use. Burroughs, and even in his time, it had fallen out of use a little bit. He pulled it out because he wanted people to go, what do you mean by that? Mucker. A mucker is a rough or coarse person. So the character in this story is a brigand, if you like. There's another old word. He's a crook. Rides about on a horseback and he robs people. And that's the lifestyle. He's a mucker. And then the second book is The Return of the Mucker. And it's quite an adventure tale because this guy turns out that he's not really a rough or coarse person. He was adopted by a rough and coarse family, but his birth family were of sort of royal birth, and that royal sense comes out at him at one point, and he realizes who he truly is. And I point that out because words fall in favor, reuse, like sick, or they fall out of favor, like mucker. One of those words we just wouldn't necessarily use today at all. And it got me thinking about this word, and a limitation that we have with the word love. I really love a cat that we used to have. He's passed away now, Milo. And Milo was a great cat. He was a mean son of a gun at times. And I'd be sitting on a table and I'd walk past and he'd do this at me, you know. And then if you're sitting on a chair, he's up and he's cuddling and he's purring and, you know, just his best pal. He'd chase the dogs around sometimes, you know, and then he'd sit with them other times. But I love that cat. I love my wife. I love watching movies. I love eating hot dogs, especially with Easterbrook's hot dogs, because they get all that stuff on them. We're kind of limited with this word love, because the love I have for the Milo, my cat, is not the same love that I have for my wife, is not the same love that I have for Easterbrook's hot dog, and it's not the same love that I have for watching movies. It's not the same love I have for all of you. We're limited by that word. And it's because of our English language. Now, when I say I love my cat and I love my wife and I love going to Easterbrook's, you all, it's implied, you understand what I mean. Because you wouldn't think I love my cat the same way I love my wife, the same way I love going to Easterbrook's. It's just, you know that. But if you were new to this language, that could be confusing. Because there's only one word. That's why sometimes it's good to go back to original languages in Scripture. Because the word love is not that four-letter word, especially in the Old and New Testament. New Testament's written in Greek, and it's written in Koinea Greek, to be specific about that. But Greeks had three words for love. So when they said, they never said just love, they said a specific word that when people heard that word, they knew exactly what they meant by that. And the one word is eros, a romantic sort of love. We get the word erotic from that in our modern language. Phileo, which is an enjoyment or a fondness or a friendship kind of love. And we get philanthropy and Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And storge, which is a family kind of loyalty and love for family. It's a love that just is there, and I'll describe that in detail in a minute. And the Christians came along and they said, well, we've got eros, that's romantic love. We've got phileo, and that's kind of a friendship kind of love. We've got storge, which is kind of a family loyalty. But God's love doesn't fit in those categories. What are we going to do about that? How can we describe this? So they did what I just did when I looked up the word mucker. They looked up words that had fallen out of favor, fallen out of general use. And they came up and found a word that we now know as Christians fairly familiar with, the word agape, or agape. And they redefined that word, just like we redefined the word sick just a moment ago. It meant love, but it just didn't have any, it was fallen away, didn't have any real definition, but it was love. And what they wanted that to mean was an unconditional love. Because all of these other three versions of love have a payback on them. You know, if I have an eros love for someone, it's a physical love, there's generally sort of a two-way thing going on there. There's some value coming back to me and me giving out. The brotherly love, phileo, is also the same thing. I love my friends because my friends love me, and there's kind of this back and forth that goes on there. And storge, which is the love with family, well, I love my family because my family loves me back, and that's there. Agape, a love that has no payback, a love that has nothing to do with our relationship and the back and forth between the two. Jesus tells a story, and I've referenced this just a couple of months ago, very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And I tried to emphasize in that sermon that Jesus used the word Samaritan, or used the character of the Samaritan in that story for a real reason. He's describing agape, or trying to describe agape, even before agape was being used. He's describing God's love. And if I was going to modernize that story, I would put it this. I was thinking about this last night when I was driving around. There's a person at the side of the road. They've clearly been injured, and they're lying at the side of the road. And a fireman off-duty fireman in his car, and firemen, we think, you know, they rate pretty high in our trust levels. You know, Reader's Digest does that every year. Who's the most trusted people? Firemen are right up there at the top. Fireman drives past, and he sees the person at the side of the road and just keeps going. And if I was telling you that as a parable, you'd think, oh, what a fireman. He wouldn't just drive past. He'd stop. But this fireman did. And the next person that came by out on the road was an EMS driver, actually driving an ambulance. Saw the person at the side of the road. Yeah, I got another call I got to get to. I'll keep going. Maybe I'll call in about that. What? An ambulance drove past somebody injured on the side of the road? They wouldn't do that. And the third person that drove along was me, a minister. I'm supposed to help people. That's what I do for a living. But I kept driving because I had another business meeting to get to at Presbytery. I'll make sure I make a call. That's the story Jesus told, and the people that heard it were going, we're appalled. Those people wouldn't just drive past or walk past. They would have stopped. I mean, come on, fireman, an EMS driver, a minister. Who stopped to help the person? Whose love was unconditional? A Samaritan. Now, we don't know about Samaritans because, you know, it's just a person. And we always think the good Samaritans, Samaritans are good. They're not. I want you to think for a moment of a person who just got out of prison today. This person murdered children, raped women, was the most disgusting person you can think of. Saw the person at the side road and got out. Helped him into the car. Drove him to emergency. Sat with him in emergency. Took him to a hotel later on and paid for the hotel and gave him money so he could pay for medicine. That's the person Jesus was referencing in the Samaritan. A person like that would never stop and help somebody. Come on, they're a Samaritan. Samaritans were the dumb people, the evil people, the people who didn't have their religion right. But that person that stopped, there was nothing in it for that person. There was no payback for that person. They didn't do it because it made them feel better. They just did it because it was the right thing to do. Period. The Christians, we need a word to describe this love. Because God's love is better than that even. Jesus is just giving us a snippet. What word can we use? Agape. I have also talked about a Greek story, and this is where they got the word. The word agape is used in this story, a Greek mythology, about a woman who gets a god angered, and she ends up tied in a post in a bay, and there's a giant sea monster that lives in there. Lives because Poseidon is the king, and she's offended to Poseidon. Poseidon sends this sea monster to kill her and devour her. And there's a prince, Perseus. And Perseus has a special helmet on that he's got. It's a magic helmet, makes him invisible. It's kind of like Harry Potter in that blanket. So the sea monster can't see him. And he slays the sea monster. And he slays the sea monster because of this unconditional love, this agape, where they found the word, and saves this woman from being devoured. Christians, that's the word we want to use. That's the perfect story that's telling us what we need to know. God loves us. God loves us. God agapes us. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what's in our life that's going on. Doesn't matter how good we are. Got nothing to do with any of that. That's why the word grace gets used by Paul in Romans. God's grace. He's trying to also explain agape again. It's a free thing. We broke the bounds between ourselves and God in Genesis. And I talked about that and we're reading in our scriptures this morning. Ever since then, we've been separated from God. And God sent Christ in that love, that agape, to create a way to get back. And it's through that love and that action that brings us back in the presence of God. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas isn't just nice stuff and presents and decorations. It's the beginning, and it should be joyful and happy, because this is when God made things right. He agaped us so much that he sent Jesus on this celebration that we have to make it right again. Even though, as we've read in these scriptures, and we know from the stories of the Old Testament in particular, the disobedience of God's people, despite that, he didn't care. It's got nothing to do with us in that respect. God loves us. God agapes us unconditionally. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And that's what the Advent journey has been up to this point. And it's great that today we have this morning, and right tonight we're having our Christmas Eve service, because it's a great way to walk from, wow, God has loved us, agaped us so much that he sent his son, and he was born, and he lived, and he died, and conquered death so that we could be reunited with God. And it's got nothing to do with me and my character and who I am or what I do. It's everything to do with God pouring that down on us. God's love is always, it's everlasting, it's eternal. This, our final Sunday of Advent, calls us to focus on what is most important. In a world that too often seems random and fraught with pain, it is not the presents that can touch that matter. It's Christ's birth that reminds us of God's eternal gifts, agape, radical hope, faith-filled trust, inner joy, and that redemptive agape again. To God, through Jesus Christ, may all the glory, praise, and honor be given, now and always. Amen. Joining Mary's joyful song, and our souls proclaim the greatness of the Lord, our spirits rejoice in God our Savior, so with humble and grateful hearts, let us bring our offerings and our tithes to God.